Last summer, I gave a message that was a precursor to this one when I spoke on the gospel. What is it? At the time, I talked about how the gospel message is not solely about the life, death, and resurrection and burial of Jesus Christ. Now, that is part of the gospel, and a number of people would say that it's the only part that's necessary, but it is incomplete. Because the main focus of the gospel message preached throughout history has been the kingdom of God. And at the heart and core of the gospel is our future destiny. You know, that all mankind has the opportunity to be spirit beings, to be in God's very own spiritual family. Now, last time, we read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, which said that God chose you for salvation, to which he called you by the gospel. Why? For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can have the same glory that our older brother now has. You know, that's what the gospel is about. You know, being in the God family, having God's glory, to reign as a kingdom of priests with God in his kingdom. And so with a clearer understanding of what the gospel is, now we're going to discuss whether the gospel should still be preached today. And if so, what is our role in it? Both the United Church of God organization and you and I individually. And so the title of today's message is The Gospel, Our Role. The Gospel, Our Role. You know, God's church has been given the commission to preach the gospel. You know, there are a number of scriptures that talk about this, but let's begin by reading from Matthew chapter 28. Here in Matthew 28, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples after his death and resurrection. And we'll read the last three verses here of the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and we'll begin in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So there's some pretty clear instructions given here. You know, this is what Jesus' disciples were told to do. And this is what we are to continue doing today. Go out and make disciples. Let's also go to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, and we'll see here an additional element to preaching the gospel. Here in Mark 16, once again, the setting is after Jesus had risen from the dead. Mark 16, verse number 14. Mark 16, verse 14. "Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe that those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" And so again, Jesus told his disciples to go and to preach the gospel to all the world. In his human life, Jesus Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And here, at least twice, we've read where he commanded his disciples to do the same. However, the commission to preach the gospel didn't start with the apostles. It didn't even start when Jesus Christ himself was here on the earth. All throughout the Old Testament, there are examples of the gospel being preached. And we'll just look at a couple of scriptures. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16. You know, preaching the gospel by those that God has called out started well before Jesus Christ's arrival on earth. Here in 1 Chronicles 16, we have here, this is actually a Psalm of David, which is inserted into the Chronicles. But in 1 Chronicles 16, we'll pick it up in verse number 23. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples." You proclaim the good news, the gospel of God's salvation to all the earth. David is here writing in this song. Verse number 31, "Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." And so the gospel has always been one of hope, of looking forward to God's kingdom reigning on the earth. You know, it is the ultimate good news. It is something that we should be dwelling on, that we should be thinking on. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 shows that the gospel was preached to ancient Israel. Hebrews 4, we'll break into the account here. We have the writer of Hebrews, and he's talking about the ancient Israelites back in the wilderness. And verse number 2, Hebrews 4, verse 2, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." And so we know that the ancient Israelites were commanded to be gathered together each week as a holy convocation on the Sabbath day. And it's not laid out in the scriptures what all was taught to them each and every week, you know, during those times, those holy convocations, those assemblies, but you know, it would appear that the gospel message was preached to the ancient Israelites. But unfortunately, it did not profit them, or most of them, at least partly because of their lack of faith in God. And so again, these are just a couple of scriptures that show that the gospel was preached in the Old Testament. You know, there are actually whole sermons that address this specific topic on the UCG sermon website, if that's something you want to go into and delve into a little further. But now let's ask the question, does the command to preach the gospel still apply today? Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. So the gospel was preached in the Old Testament. It was preached by Jesus during his life. It was preached by the first century apostles. But should the church be preaching the gospel today in 2023, soon to be 2024? Well, Matthew chapter 24, here we see an ongoing command for nearly 2,000 years. Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So it's a pretty clear point here that the gospel is to be preached. It will continue to be preached right up to the end of this age of Satan's rule on the earth, when Jesus Christ returns. And so Jesus gave the commission, and as I mentioned, the apostles preached the gospel. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. You know, the Apostle Paul was pretty passionate about preaching the gospel. And we'll just read here in Colossians 1. Here in Colossians chapter 1, and beginning in verse number 24, we have the Apostle Paul writing. And he says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church." And so Paul had dedicated his life after his conversion, he dedicated it to the church, to preaching the gospel, to teaching them. Verse 25, "of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. And to them, you know, to the saints, to you and me, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, that's the good news. You know, it's our ultimate hope. You know, glory, salvation, eternal life, and God's kingdom. And then verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And so you see here a twofold approach to preaching the gospel. There's a teaching aspect, a shepherding aspect, but then there's also a warning aspect. You know, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so to this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And so Paul was filled with this knowledge of the mystery of the gospel. You know, this is what he dedicated his life to, teaching the gospel, you know, revealing that mystery to other people. Paul, in part, fulfills the role of the watchman of the prophet Ezekiel writes about. Let's read Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33 is very important to keep in mind as we discuss whether the church should be preaching the gospel now. Ezekiel 33, we'll begin here in verse number 1. Ezekiel 33, verse 1, again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, when I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, then his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes the warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any person from among them, he, the watchman, is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. And so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. So here Ezekiel was commissioned by God to be a watchman to the entire nation of Israel because of their sins, because of how far into their sins, into their idolatries, they had regressed. And Ezekiel was to be proclaiming to them the truth of God, pointing them to God, warning them what was going to come if they did not repent of their sins. And brethren, the church of God has been commissioned by Jesus Christ to be a watchman, you know, not to a city, not just to a nation, but to the entire world. And if you have had that mystery of the gospel revealed to you, then it becomes your responsibility also to sound that warning. You were familiar with Isaiah 58, verse 1, which says, to cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and tell my people their sins. Well, that is part of the warning aspect of the gospel, showing people where they have strayed from God's laws. So perhaps that some would come to repentance and come to believe in the hope that the gospel message gives. So should the church continue to preach the gospel? Well, after all, aren't there supposed to be two witnesses who will appear at the end of the age, who will be witnesses for God and who will proclaim that gospel message to the whole world for 3.5 years? Doesn't the Bible talk about an angel that will take the everlasting gospel to the world and to the nations of people of all tongues and all languages just before the fall of Babylon? You know, don't we see that in Revelation chapter 14? Well, yes, the Bible does speak to these end time events that will take place. But it is also true that Jesus said the gospel will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. Let's look at Psalm chapter 96. You know, the Bible nowhere indicates that prior to the end that there's a time that we can stop preaching the gospel. And the United Church of God sees itself, in part, fulfilling that mission that's given in Matthew 24, verse 14. You know, the end is not here yet. Looks bad out there. It's definitely bad, but the end is not here yet. There is no command to stop preaching the gospel. But if we look at Psalm 96, verse 2, another Old Testament gospel scripture, it tells us to sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. From day to day. Now, each day, we are to be looking for ways to preach and proclaim the gospel of God's salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9 shows that preaching the gospel is a basic responsibility that we have. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. Preaching the gospel is a necessity, something that we must do. And if we do not preach it, then, you know, woe is me. But 1 Corinthians 9, here again, the Apostle Paul writing, and I believe that this applies to all of us. Verse number 16, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. And yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." And so it was necessary. Paul felt it was necessary for him to preach the gospel. It was his mission. And as part of God's church, it should also be your mission. The United Church of God has crafted that mission statement, that mission into a statement. And it's Article 1.0 of the UCG Constitution. And it reads, "The mission of the United Church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world. Make disciples in all nations and care for those disciples." And so that's what we believe that we are to be doing. And the United Church of God uses what means that it has to do so. And we don't plan to stop doing that unless something happens that we can't control. So how should the church preach the gospel? How should the church preach the gospel? You know, preaching the gospel to all nations, to all of creation, as we read, you know, that is a very high calling. And it can't be done if God is not behind it. You know, compared to the Apples and the Amazons of this world, you know, we, the church, we have a pretty small budget. However, we have God on our side. And it is his commission to us that we have been given to fulfill. And whether or not the end time church is able to do a really big work is questionable. You know, it seems that the needs for doing the work of God are greater than the available resources. But, you know, God, he has a way of making up the difference. And ultimately, God is in control of how and when people are called. And so, as Scripture has indicated, preaching the gospel is twofold. Number one, we have the teaching aspect, which includes spreading the gospel within the church, within the body. We have many ways in which this is done. We have our Sabbath services, we have our Bible studies, we have our different programs, our teen programs, our preteen programs, young adult programs, senior programs. We've got the website, the UCC website. There's so many articles out there, many sermons to download, and so much education that is out there for us. There's a ministerial newsletter from the home office that's forwarded via email to all of us each week. And the list goes on in the ways that we can preach the gospel within the church, every week at Sabbath services and throughout the week. Hopefully we are taking advantage of all the opportunities for the teaching and for the learning that are available to us. But there is another main aspect of preaching the gospel, of teaching, and that is spreading the message to the world at large. And this is done on a grand scale, through the home office, by the home office, through our mass media efforts. But it's also done by you and I on an individual basis. The world needs to know that there is an alternative to what exists, what's out there today. They need to know that there is such a thing as a kingdom of God. They need to know that it doesn't just exist in the hearts and minds of people, that it didn't just exist in Jesus Christ when he came and he was among them. The kingdom of God is a literal, real event that is going to take place. And people need to know the reality of the kingdom of God. And we, as God's called out ones, we should be enthusiastically support the preaching of the gospel in whatever way we can. Although the gospel message does contain a warning element in it, it does contain a call to repentance, it's not a pronouncement of condemnation. It's not a shouting out and telling everyone, you're doomed. It's a cry of love, a cry of hope. It's a proclamation from a people that knows a better way, that has been shown a better way, and wants to see their fellow man have that hope for the future, to be able to live that better way as well. The gospel is a reminder that God does have a plan for all of mankind, and it's a plan that will bring true peace and true justice to this earth. God is not a respecter of persons, and he will bring true equality to all the peoples of the earth. And so we have the same responsibility to today as was given to the church nearly 2,000 years ago. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 shows us that there has to be someone out there preaching and teaching in order for there to be a message for people to hear. Romans 10, verse number 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach what? The gospel of peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. Our job is to bring the gospel of peace, to teach the good news, to let the world know the good news that the kingdom of God is coming. It's not something that we can do if we're sitting at home by ourselves every week. This is a work of making disciples. God the Father is the one who determines who the disciples are. But we have a responsibility to sow that seed broadly, and then God will determine, what the fertile soil is that the seed falls into. Not everybody is going to respond because not everybody is being called at this time. We understand that. We realize that. But we must not back away, though, from the urgency and the zeal to do the work of God, both individually and collectively. So what about you and I? Do we play a role individually in the preaching of the gospel? Do we sometimes wonder, what can I do? Well, the Bible says that we all do have a role. We all have a part in this great work that God has given us to do. And today I have three specific areas that I'd like you to consider. Three important ways that you and I individually can be preaching the gospel, no matter our age or our stage in life. And so point number one is our personal example. Your personal example is so important. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. What can we do to show the way of God, to reveal the way of God to those around us? Well, one way is found here in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, begin in verse number 14. Jesus Christ is teaching here, and he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, there are a lot of churches that will take these verses about being a light of the world, and they will take it in different directions. Some will go out and they'll go knocking on the door. "Do you know Jesus?" they may ask. Is that what God expects you to do? To be a door-to-door witness? Well, it's not a sin to do that if you feel called to do that. If some feel called to do that, then more power to them. But there are actions that are far more important that we need to be doing. Letting your light shine should happen in how you live your day-to-day life. When you're a living sacrifice, when you love your neighbor, when you serve, when you help others, that's when others then notice. And they see your good example. They notice your works and they think, there's something different about that person. Wow, that person doesn't cuss, doesn't swear. He seems genuinely content with life. He has a happy demeanor about him. He's even a religious person. He talks about God from time to time. He doesn't keep Halloween. He doesn't keep Christmas. He doesn't keep Easter. And when I asked why, he told me. And though I don't agree, I respect him for it. He's a nice person, someone who seems very religious. That's a term that people will often use, religious. You seem religious. Now, instead of knocking on doors, people can sometimes go to the other extreme and say, the preaching of the gospel should only be done by the home office, a corporate effort. Yes, there is a big, huge responsibility for the representatives of our church to be preaching the gospel in the ways that they do. However, you and I individually, we have our responsibility as well. We are to be a light to the world. And no matter where we live, no matter our age, young and old, we can still preach the gospel by our own personal example. I recently read about a young adult who she came into the faith when she was a teenager. And she had a fascinating story about how when she was a teenager, she was spending the night at a teenage friend's house. And this teenage friend was in the church, was a churchgoer, and she noticed a scripture poster that this friend had up on the wall in her bedroom. And so then this caused the two girls, the two teenage girls, to get into a conversation about God. And then that conversation started the process of conversion for that teenager. What if the church-going teen had, taken down and put away that poster before her friends came? Because it would have been maybe difficult, easy to avoid a potentially awkward situation or conversation. Maybe she just decided, well, I'm just going to take it down and put it away. Well, because one teenage girl decided to let her beliefs be visible to others. She not only had a friend, but eventually a sister in Christ. So our calling should not just be for our own personal salvation. You also have a job to do, as I've mentioned, in preaching the gospel. And this is a quandary for those who make the choice to not attend holy convocations when they're able to, and they choose instead to just have small gatherings in their homes. We can and we should preach the gospel in our personal lives, but making the choice to not be an active part of the body, which could then spread the gospel in ways that you could not do individually, you could be limiting God's ability to work through you. It is something to deeply consider. We are held accountable. We are held accountable for what we know we should be doing. Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 1 shows us that sometimes our personal example makes a difference as to whether or not someone decides to come to church or to stay in the church. Philippians 1, we'll read here verse number 27. Philippians 1, verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Your conduct preaches the gospel. But get this, not only our personal conduct, but our interaction with one another also contributes to preaching the gospel. Again, verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit together as the Philippian congregation, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Striving together, working together, the congregation. You'll think about for a moment on how the fruit that a vine produces, it's not actually consumed by the vine itself. The grapevine does not eat its own grapes. Someone else eats them. And the fruit that you are supposed to produce in your life through the Holy Spirit, that fruit is to be consumed by others. We are the light of the world. We are supposed to be letting our light shine, and we are supposed to be producing fruit. The vine doesn't eat its own grapes. It's for someone else. And so every one of us has the responsibility to proclaim the gospel, both individually and as part of a collective body. And we are to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, as we read, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, our personal example in how we react to the trials of life, that also preaches the gospel. The Apostle Paul, he was stoned, put in prison, beaten multiple times. But notice what he says to the Philippians here as he was incarcerated in Rome, in prison at the time. You're further up in chapter 1, Philippians 1, verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." So even in the midst of our trials, our personal example can further the gospel. Verse 14, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So our example is so important, no matter our circumstance in life. Peter also has something to say about your personal responsibility in preaching the gospel. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. You're in 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, we read here in verse number 12. "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, they may glorify God. And come into the church." Is that what it says? Well, no, it says glorify God in the day of visitation. When Jesus Christ returns, you'll probably find that your personal example had a huge impact. More than what you may realize now at this time. I won't turn there, but Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were created for good works. Your life is to preach the gospel. Peter, Paul is telling us that your personal example, in part, sows the seeds of your future harvest. And it's a responsibility that we have directly on our shoulders, laid upon us. So again, a vine bears fruit, but it doesn't eat the fruit it produces. It's for someone else. You were called into the church now, not just for your own salvation, not just to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, not just to focus on myself, but also to help others along the way. And so let's let your personal example further the preaching of the gospel. Now, another way that we individually can preach the gospel, point number two, is by being careful of what we say to others. The words we say to people do have a great impact. We've probably all made mistakes with our words at times. How do you know how much to say or how little to say? Well, 1 Peter 3 gives us a good starting point. We're here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, which says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Set God apart often in our hearts. Give him your thoughts, your time. "And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear." And so, if you're asked a question by your coworker, do you then give an answer? Do you feel like you need to give an answer to everyone at work? Well, no, that's not what it says. This defense is to be given to those who ask, to those who ask you. People can make two very important mistakes when we speak to those who are not called by God. The first mistake is we may say too little. We hide that light under the basket. We don't give an adequate answer to the question. I know for me, I've done this myself before. and I'm sure we probably all have. You know, it's not that we don't believe. You know, maybe often we're afraid that maybe the other person will think negatively of us. And the reality is, they may well, very well might. Perhaps the words just aren't coming to us at the time. Maybe we aren't quite ready to give that defense. You know, maybe we haven't prayed and studied enough ahead of time. And so we don't answer or we don't say enough. We don't give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And then they don't get to eat the fruit that your life was supposed to produce in them. And the second mistake is that we can say too much. More information than what was requested. You remember Paul rebuked the Corinthian church for needing milk and not solid food? You know, people that are babes, they need milk. And when then someone who is not in the faith is asking you a question, remember that they are babes. They are maybe even younger than babes. Give them the milk of the word. You know, don't choke them on a bunch of meat. You know, sometimes less is more. If they ask you why you're not going to the Christmas party, simply tell them as a Christian, I don't keep Christmas. That's why I'm not going. And then wait and see if they ask you more. They'll stop asking you questions if they've heard enough. And usually that happens pretty quick, you know, unless they're really, really interested. But you never know, though, what a gentle answer might do for them in the future, especially if it's combined with your great example. And so let's give an answer. Let's be ready to give an answer when we're asked. Let's look at Psalm chapter 141. Let's pray about it. Let's pray. Pray that God would give us the words when it's time. Not too many words or too few. Just the right words. Just the right answer. You'll hear in Psalm 141, King David had that prayer. In verse number 3, Psalm 141, verse 3, he prayed, he said, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." You know, what does a door do? You know, it opens and it shuts, right? It lets people in and lets them out, or keeps them out. And so we are to be praying to God that he would cause our lips to open or to shut at the right time. Psalm chapter 19. Here back in Psalm 19, this is another prayer that we can give when someone asks you for the hope that lies within you. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Verse number 14, Psalm chapter 19. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And so David, in a number of places, asked for help with his mouth. And so we should do that as well. You know, it's not our job to convert people. You know, we should not feel that pressure to convert someone. It's our job instead to be a light to them, to have good works towards them, to be an example, to perhaps plant the seed. It's God's responsibility then to open the mind, to call, and to convert people according to his will, according to his time. And so it is your job and my job to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Again, not too much, not too little. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. Before we read from Colossians 4, I'll just mention Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Ephesians 4 verse 15, which says that we are to speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. And to mean, it means that we have to be careful that not to use the truth as a battering ram to people. And we can think of this in conjunction with Colossians chapter 4 and verses 5 through 6. Colossians 4, verse 5, which says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside." You know, those outside, those who are not yet called. "Walk in wisdom towards them. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So no matter what age we are, what stage of life we're in, how we present the gospel to others makes a huge difference. I have to miss the game tomorrow because of this religious thing that my parents are taking me to. Or, well, I have to pass on the game this time because I'm going to be out of town for the Feast of Trumpets. But perhaps next time. When we present God's way in a positive light rather than a religious obligation, then we're more likely to invite interest. Additionally, we can spread God's truth when we refer to the holy days and other biblical concepts, and when we refer to them by their actual names. And it might lead to questions, or maybe they'll just go and they'll do research, outside of the conversation itself. Church convention is too vague for a Google search. But Feast of Tabernacles, sounds intriguing. It may pique their curiosity. It caused them to want to search for that later on. And it might be the first step in a quest for truth. Chapter 3 of Colossians 3, we take on personal responsibility when we become a first fruit. Our conduct, our words, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they become a part of the gospel process. Colossians 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." So if we have the word of God, the word of Christ dwelling in us, then what should be coming out of us? Well, going on, it says, "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, anything that you say or do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so we can be praying to God that God would guide us to accomplish his work in us. Let's be mindful of our example in both our actions and in our words that we speak. Be willing to give an answer when asked. And may God bridle your tongue from answering more than what you're asked. All right, a third way. Point number three, a third way we individually preach the gospel is being willing to serve, being actively involved. As 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, "You are a necessary member of God's church." And hopefully we feel like that each one of us has a part to play in preaching the gospel. Is this something that lights a fire within us? Are we zealous to look and to find ways, things that we can do to help preach the gospel? It is so easy to get bogged down in our day-to-day lives. However, there are big things going on outside of our home, some of which we can be a part of. I'd like to quote from the recent Council of Elders meeting minutes. I've always been fascinated by reading the minutes of the Council of Elders, even going all the way back to 1995 when I was in my early 20s. To me, I felt like it was good for me to go and to read what was being talked about, what was being decided in the church, because I wanted to have ownership in it. You know, if you're interested, the council meeting minutes are on the website, coe.ucg.org, coe.ucg.org. The council minute meetings are, meeting minutes are posted there, and they go all the way back to 1998. But I would like to quote from the meeting here from just a few weeks ago. Quote, Mr. Shaby emphasized the need to help keep the fire burning and for our campers and members, post-feast and post-camp, to keep them focused and energized throughout the year. Mr. Shaby ended his report by reminding us that this is a big work God is doing, and that we are all privileged and have a responsibility to God to do our part in it. As a church, as we do a lot, but we can do a lot more. We need to pray for God to lead us. We need to be more attuned to Him, work together to make it happen, to always seek His guidance and direction. Jesus Christ knows the way He wants the work to be done. We yield to Him to lead us and to commit to teaching the truth and providing that strong voice to the world that He expects. Now, brethren, we all have a part in this work, and it needs to be actively on our day-to-day minds. You know, for me, hardly a day goes by without some aspect of the church, you know, the brethren, the gospel, you know, some prayer request, some church function, you know, coming into my life, into my mind, into my thoughts, you know, whether it be by email or by what I've been reading or praying about. You know, in addition to our families, God's word, God's people, God's church. These things are what should be filling our lives. Not the entertainment or social media of the world, which is a huge distraction for many people. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Yeah, I'm sure that I'm not the only one who wonders, do I serve enough? Is there more I should be doing for God, for the church? You know, I wrestle with that often because I feel like God has blessed me with so much. And I feel like to whom much has been given, much will be required. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If we have been given gifts in our lives, we are required to steward that, to manifest that, because they have been given to us by God. You know, there are times in which we are called upon to serve, and hopefully it's a rare time in which we turn that down. There are legitimate reasons for turning down times to serve, but it should be very few and far between. If we, again, have received a gift from God, then as good stewards, we are obligated to use that gift for the benefits of others. Now, serving the body of Christ is a part of preaching the gospel. It's a part of making disciples. You know, we may ask, well, what can I do? Well, there are so many opportunities just within this congregation to serve. You know, we don't need to look too hard for them. You know, just one example that any of us can do. You know, there's a door greeter sign-up list on the information table. It has room for more names on it. You know, there are so many opportunities for us locally that we can serve. You know, sometimes opportunities to help come from the home office. You know, several years ago, the call went out for volunteers to write up sermon summaries, you know, for the congregational sermons that were on the UCG website. You know, they were being migrated over to the new website at the time, the sermons were, and they needed summaries written for them. You know, we had to do that here. You know, different ones of us, we had to write summaries of years worth of messages. And, you know, I volunteered to be in charge of that and to gather that information, but it was something that took many, many hands to do. And it was done through many people's help. And in the course of that, I heard about another congregation. There was a lady there who summarized the sermons from her congregation, every single one, I guess every last one, maybe not every last one, but the vast majority, going all the way back to 1997. And she did that from her notes, from the notes that she had taken all those years. You know, just a reminder that we don't know who all can benefit from our note-taking. You know, if you're good at writing, there are opportunities to write for the church publications. You know, the church needs writers. And if you have that talent, then consider using it for that purpose. There's always opportunities to serve your fellow brethren who have needs. You know, we talk about having people over to our homes, but have you thought about making a hot meal and bringing it over to someone else's house and eating dinner there? Someone from whom cooking is difficult and getting out of the house is difficult? That can bring great joy to them. And it's a little bit of a different way, but it's so much easier for someone who is homebound. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, serving and helping others as we do the work of the Lord is something that we must do. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here at the end of the chapter, verse number 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, if you have a serving idea and you're not sure where to go with it, then you know, bring it up to our pastor. You know, beware, though. He's been known to take your idea and say, okay, go ahead and run with it. You know, our prayers do make a world of difference. Let's look at a specific prayer that Jesus told us to pray for in Matthew chapter 9. You know, in Scripture, we're just, you and I are not just called disciples. You know, we're called many things, but here in Matthew 9, we're called laborers. Matthew chapter 9, and beginning of verse 35, says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers into his harvest. So it's very, very important for us to be praying to God, asking him to bless our efforts and bless the efforts of other people, and that the seed will fall on fertile ground, on fertile ears, as we do our part to sow and water God's word. And so let's be keeping our eyes open, looking for ways that we can serve. We all have gifts that we've been given. Let's always be on the lookout for ways to serve in preaching the gospel. So as we start to wrap this up, I want to read a letter that's rather revealing about the work of the church in our age, but as it began almost 80 years ago. It's a letter Herbert Armstrong wrote to the membership of the church, and it's dated March 20th, 1944. I'll quote, now we come to the real question, why should the brethren assemble together every Sabbath as a local church congregation? What is our divine purpose and mission? Do we have one? Yes, we do. The individual is called to a calling. He is to become, in the kingdom, a king or priest, but there is a dual purpose in the Christian life. One is to prepare and can train to assume the responsibilities given to him, but also he is to have a part in present evangelism before the end of this age. The first duty, function, and purpose and commission of the church is to proclaim the message. Each of us has put his hand to the plow. You have your part in it. Let us not turn back. How thankful we are we have this life that God has revealed to us. His divine purpose, that our churches are not social clubs, but that our purpose is to not get, but to give. We do not have churches just to enjoy ourselves and be ministered to. The ministry cannot carry the evangelism load alone, because all of our hands are to the plow. End quote. So, brethren, as we look and we see the world around us and we look at the increasingly desperate need for the good news and for the call to repentance and change, your brethren, now is not the time to draw back or become silent in the message of repentance and good news that the kingdom of God is coming. We, the church, have a job to do. We are to seek first the kingdom of God, as it says in Matthew 6:33. But on a day-to-day basis, God expects us to carry out the work that he has commissioned to his disciples, to you and me. And we need to actively support that effort of preaching the gospel to all the world before the time of the end. And the end is coming, as surely we know. I'd like to conclude today by quoting an encouraging scripture that we find in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52. Here in Isaiah 52 and verse number 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, and who says to Zion, your God reigns. God's church is the means by which God is now preparing the world for Christ's return. It has a job to do, and we each have our role and our responsibility to preach the gospel from day to day, as we read. And that includes our personal example, in the words that we say, and in the ways that we are actively involved. Brethren, let us never draw back. As long as God gives us breath, let each of us boldly perform our role in proclaiming the gospel.